Very, very good. Good memories. Well, this morning we're going back to the book of Genesis for our study. This is sermon number 68 in the book of Genesis. And we've been really enjoying a lot of good stuff here. Genesis chapter 25 is where the message will begin. We've stepped into the life of Jacob and Esau. Interesting thing about Jacob and Esau that is not often remembered is that Rebekah was barren, and it was 20 years of marriage between Isaac and Rebekah before they had children. So Isaac is now 60 years old when he has Jacob and Esau. And so then they grow up and they sort of fast forward through a lot of life, and then Jacob and Esau are men. And that's where we're going to pick up the reading. But before we do that, I want to pray again together and just ask God to give us insight and understanding about the Scriptures. Dear Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it is effective for bringing to us understanding and light and life. And Lord, we just ask that your word would be proclaimed to us in a way that would bring you glory. I pray that you would put a guard upon my mouth, that I'd not speak anything untrue. I pray that you would help me to communicate effectively the truths that you have laid for us here in your scripture. And we pray that that would bring forth fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We are grateful to you for this time and pray for your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 25 in verse 29 is where we will begin reading. And Jacob sawed pottage. And in other translations, that's talking about boiling. To sod pottage is to boil it. It's simmering. It's hot. Hot and fresh. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, his twin brother, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom sounds like the Hebrew word for red. That's what it means, is red. So apparently there's some kidney beans or some sort of red pottage. It looked the color, it was the color of red, and that's why he says, "Give me some of that red pottage." And Esau was already red-haired, it says in the Bible, so he was called Edom for multiple reasons. What's that? His name was on it. Yeah, right. That pottage has my name on it right there. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." This message today is called A Birthright Bargain. A birthright bargain. In order to really understand what God is teaching us here, we first have to ask this question. What is a birthright? What is a birthright? This story has powerful truth for us, but it's not as significant if we don't know what was meant by the birthright. A birthright in this context were the rights of the firstborn, including, but not limited to, a double portion of material goods. When the inheritance was doled out at the death of the father, the firstborn son would get a double helping because he was expected to care for his mother. He was also expected to care for any unmarried females in the home. and also to run the family tribe in an effective way. And so he was given an extra amount of money, of possessions, as opposed to his other siblings. He was also given authority. The birthright granted him authority for making judgments in the family and deciding disputes. The princes of tribes and eventually the king would pass their authority down to their firstborn son. There's a fancy old English word. I think it's called primogeniture, something like that. And it describes the authority of the firstborn and how that was passed on from firstborn to firstborn. And in their culture, in their society, the first son had the right to decide disagreements and had authority over the family. And they also, in a very significant way, the firstborn had the birthright of being the priesthood, the priest in the family, to stand before God and intercede for his family members. This was especially true before the official priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. And that was before they were given the official priesthood, it was the head of the household, the one who received the birthright passed down to him, that was responsible for interceding for his family members and operating as the priest of the family and offering sacrifices unto God on behalf of the family. That was part of what the birthright entailed. Excuse me. This also gives us an idea of what an honor was given to the tribe of Levi to perform that task and that role. These are not the only things that was entailed within the birthright, but those were some of the more significant things that were important about what the birthright meant in Esau's life and in all the patriarchs' life. The firstborn received the birthright. You see, also Jesus is described as the firstborn of the Father, and therefore these particular blessings also belong to him. He is the high priest in the family. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Being the firstborn was such an honor that it is given to Jesus Christ himself. The fact that Jesus Christ is described as the firstborn shows us what an honor that was and how important and significant that role was in the family. I want to point out a couple scriptures. We won't take the time to look them up. Maybe Caleb can quick finger them on the screen for us. Romans 8:29 says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We are the brethren, and he's the firstborn. Colossians 1:15 describes Jesus as the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1 verse 6 calls Jesus the first begotten. Kind of a conglomeration word there, sort of smooshed together. The first begotten. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 teach us that Jesus is the great high priest that intercedes for us before the Father. This is the role that Jesus had. Jesus had and has a birthright. And we also share in his birthright also. We are part of that. Hebrews 3:14 says that we are made partakers of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 teaches us that we have an inheritance in Christ. We have a piece of his inheritance. You see, we're not entitled to any inheritance in and of ourselves. We're entitled to an inheritance only because we are in him, and he is entitled to an inheritance as the firstborn. John 14, verse 20 says that Jesus is in us, and we are in him. If we're in Jesus and he is in us, And also says in Ephesians 5:30 and Romans 12:5 that we are one body in Christ. We are his body. So if we are his body, then we are also entitled to his birthright. If we're part of him, we're entitled to that birthright as well. That's why we are sometimes described in Scripture as a royal priesthood, being given judicial authority as royalty and the position as priests to stand before God and intercede on behalf of our loved ones and on behalf of those around us in the world. That is part of our role. We are partakers of the birthright of Christ. And Revelation 19 says that we are the bride of Christ. And so if we're his bride, we're entitled to his inheritance. So that is what a birthright is. That's a little piece of the significance of the birthright, the entitlement of inheritance that the firstborn received. So I want us now to look at two errors and the lessons we can learn from them. First of all, of course, we'll look at Jacob's error. Jacob's error. Now, we cannot fault Jacob for desiring the birthright. It was a good thing to desire, and it was not unheard of for the birthright to be given or moved around from one child to the next. In other parts of Scripture, the father decided, you know what? You don't deserve the birthright anymore. I'm giving it to one of your brothers. And they moved it around. And it was not wrong for Jacob to desire this blessing. It was a good thing. It was an honorable position and title. But his error comes in the selfish and underhanded way in which he went about getting it. He was going after the right thing he was going about the right thing in the wrong way. I was going to say for the wrong reasons, but it wasn't totally the wrong reasons. He desired a good thing. He took selfish advantage of his brother's situation. I mean, this, we could maybe say, is the first example of price gouging in the Bible. You know, somebody's over a barrel and you drive the price way up of lentils. Stew becomes much more expensive all of a sudden. Jacob saw his brother's weakness and took advantage of that weakness for his own gain, for his own benefit. It was a dirty and underhanded trick that shows us that Jacob justly deserves the title supplanter. Jacob means supplanter. And in its negative connotation, Jacob displayed the quality in spades. As we'll see as we go through the rest of his life, he continued to do that until God changed his name and changed his character. But here Jacob is taking advantage of his twin brother in a really despicable way. That's why we look at people that do genuinely price gouge. They try to take advantage of misfortunate folks. And we look at them and we go, oh, man, what a horrible thing to do. Because it is horrible. It's selfish and unkind to take advantage of someone in need is something that Christians ought not to do. And that's our lesson from his error, is to take no advantage. Do not take advantage of someone. We should not try to capitalize on the needy person for our own benefit. Like if someone is desperate for food, maybe they're really hungry, and we try to get a bargain on the car that they're trying to sell in order to pay for groceries. And we know that they'll take almost anything because they're so desperate. That's taking advantage of someone in need. Jesus said we ought to be generous. We ought to freely give of ourselves and our resources, not to take advantage for our own selfish gain. We ought to be, as Christians, the most generous people on the face of the earth, willingly giving of ourselves, letting others almost I'm not saying I think this is biblically required, but almost to the point of letting ourselves be taken advantage of. Someone misuses us. Well, we just forgive them. That's the way Jesus taught us to live. This doesn't mean, I'm not saying that getting a bargain is wrong. And there's plenty of good economic reasons and causes for a great deal. A great deal in and of itself is not wrong. But when it crosses the line into taking selfish advantage of someone in need, we have stepped into sinful behavior. And Jacob displays this error for us, and we ought to avoid it. But perhaps a more powerful lesson, I think, for most believers, and especially for people in today's culture, is Esau's error. Esau's error. This is an incredibly powerful analogy. Esau valued the desires of his belly, the desires of his flesh, above the spiritual and internal blessings of the birthright. All of the responsibilities and privileges and honor that went with the birthright and the opportunity that he had to minister to his family in years to come, he thought it was basically nothing. He despised it. He valued the desires of the moment above the long-term benefit. He thought so little of his responsibility and privilege as the firstborn that he was willing to sell it for a single meal. He was a pretty poor negotiator because, I mean, most people would have said, you know, hey, give me a week's worth of food for this birthright. How about that? He would have, you know, maybe come back with a counter offer to Jacob. Only one meal? Well, this is my birthright, man. If you really want it, you know, let's talk serious, you know. You're doing my chores for the rest of my life and this meal, you know. No, he didn't even do that. He was only focused on right now, I'm hungry, give me food. What do I got to give you to get the food? Okay, birthright, if I die, it's not any good to me. Here you go. Let's just sell it. Okay, one meal. I'll take it. Deal. Jacob's like, man, I should have asked for him to do my chores too, you know. Jacob's probably thinking, I should have tried harder to get a better deal. Esau got wrapped up in the desires of the moment and gave no thought to what he was actually giving up until later. You see, there's a little more insight into this in Hebrews chapter 12. You turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 16 and 17 teaches us a little more. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A lot of times we imagine that when someone cries, they're truly repentant. And that's not always the case. But certainly it belies Esau's remorse and repentance that he felt sorry for what he had done. Eventually, and we don't know how long down the road it was, but eventually, he thought, wait a minute, I want to have that birthright blessing. I want to get the privileges of my birthright. Is there some loophole? Is there some way in which I can actually have it now? What did I do? What did I do for a moment of meat? For a single meal, I sold my birthright. And Esau would have liked to have had it back. But there was no opportunity for him to repent. Well, there was opportunity for him to repent, but there was no way for him to make it better. It was sealed. He had sworn, and the birthright was gone forever. For a single meal, for the desires of the moment. It's even worse when you stop to think about where he was. It says that Jacob liked to stay at home. Jacob wasn't the kind of guy that would go out wandering in the field and just set up a tent out in the field somewhere. He was a homebody. That's why he was cooking. He liked cooking and, you know, doing things in the house, and he was a chef. Esau probably could have gone to his mother and said, "Hey, Mom, would you make me some food?" He could have gone. I mean, he was at home. He could have gone to the pantry, raided the pantry. Or maybe something like that. You stop to think about that and you realize how much in the moment Esau was. If he spoke Latin, his first words would have been carpe diem. Seize the day. Right here, right now is all that matters. And that was Esau's error. And that is our lesson too. Don't give up eternal blessings for temporal pleasures. We so often give up eternal fruit for temporal blessings, for the here and now, for 5 more minutes of sleep, for a 30-minute TV show. I give up somebody's soul. I give up my opportunity to impact someone around me because I'm interested in the here and now, the pleasures of the moment. Now, before you go off the deep end on me here, I'm not talking that we should always deny ourselves pleasures. That there's never any room for enjoying things or having fun or relaxing or resting. But how many times do we choose the pleasures of the moment instead of the eternal fruit that we could have had? Plenty of times people have chosen the pleasures of sin for a season and have surrendered eternal fruit, eternal blessings. Our birthright as believers is to be part of Christ, to see the power of God upon us. That's part of our inheritance. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as part of our inheritance. It's the earnest of our inheritance to come. And we quench the Spirit because we are seeking temporal pleasures. We give up the power of God upon our life because we choose the lesser things. Don't we? I mean, I'm talking to myself. If all of you have never done that, fine. God bless you. Hallelujah. But for me, there's plenty of times that I have chosen the lesser things and surrendered what I could have received as an eternal blessing or a spiritual fruit or insight in favor of, well, I'm just too sleepy, Lord. Or, well, but I really, really want to go on that trip. Oh, this is really, really important, you know, for my own pleasure. How many guys go out to the golf course instead of spending time with their families? How many dads choose sports over their kids? Or choose any number of other leisurely things instead of the eternal fruit they could have from investing in their descendants? That's an example of an Esau error, of a birthright bargain. How many moms, instead of investing in the lives of their little ones and teaching and training them, how many moms surrender that because they want to find fulfillment in a career? Now, I'm not saying that women should never work outside the home. There's a time and there's a need for that at times. But I am saying that sometimes, what are we giving up in pursuit of those temporal blessings? Or maybe dads that that pursue a career instead of putting the priorities where they ought to be. I guess I'm kind of saying, what are our priorities? Esau's priorities were here and now. I don't care what the consequences are, here and now, that's all I care about. But are we thinking about our priorities? Do we think about something beyond the here and now? Well, you know, I got to have this job right now, right now. I got to have this car. I don't care what the consequences are to my finances one day. I got to have this car. What's been happening a lot in our culture is, oh, I need a house. Oh, I got to have my own home. And it doesn't matter how much I have to sell myself into debt to get it, and I'm going to be underwater in 5 years, but I got a home today. That's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing these temporal things. And how much are we giving up for those temporal blessings? If I never own a home, but 10 more people come to Jesus because I never own a home, that's a good investment, folks. Homes burn up at the end of the world. I'm not sure if we are all on the same page on that. Cars go one day. But the souls that go with me to heaven, the people that I impact in my life, the relationships that I have that grow fruit eternally, those things don't ever die or burn up. That's why the Bible talks about wood, hay, and stubble, things that are burned up at the end. Forget all that stuff. He says, invest yourself in, I wish I should have taken the time to look at the scripture because it would have fit really well. Invest in gold, silver, things that are tried by fire, precious stones. Those things are tried by fire and they last. When the fire of the end of the world comes, it's those eternal things that will last, that will make it through the fire. And it's the wood, hay, and stubble. It's all of the stuff of this world, all of the temporality that we all live in, that'll just burn up. And let me tell you something. Esau, part of Esau's error is that he was not able to make it better. There are times when we sacrifice eternal blessings, the birthrights. We make a birthright bargain, and we don't ever get that birthright back. There are consequences to our actions, and sometimes those consequences last forever. When I make a birthright bargain, when I follow Esau's error and I think only about the now and not about the eternal, sometimes I regret that later on and I can't ever get it back. I can't ever get it back. And that is something to fear and to avoid. And we shouldn't spend over much time regretting everything that could have happened if I only would have. You understand me? There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. We should not walk in condemnation. That's what the enemy wants. But at the same time, standing here looking forward in my life, I want to avoid that feeling of regret and saying, well, if only. If only I hadn't gone to that movie or played that game of golf or, you know, been so intently pursuing a successful career, I let so many other eternal things fall on the floor. Sometimes that there's just no fixing it. Now, God's grace is amazing. God's grace is wonderful, heals our mistakes, fixes our faults. Well, that's a good one. Heals our hurts and fixes our faults. And I just need one more letter to match there, and I got a whole new sermon, right? God's grace is amazing and brings healing to our failures. But at the same time, sometimes, I'm sorry, you don't have an opportunity to talk to that person anymore because that they're dead. You burn that bridge and it's over. Somebody else has to step in there. God has to work in some other way. He would have liked to have worked through me, but because I chose the temporal instead of the eternal, somebody else gets to do it. There's plenty of young kids whose fathers and mothers abandon them to the world and just try to help them keep from dying. They don't care about their character. They just hope that they survive and are happy. That's the entire goal of modern parenting. Keep them from dying and make sure they're happy. They don't think about their character, their heart, or their life. That happens. A lot of times, somebody else, God brings somebody else into that child's life to help them learn and grow. But it was the parents' responsibility. It was the parents' joy that they gave up for the sake of 2 hours of TV every night. So friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, let's not make the Esau error. Let's not make a birthright bargain. Let's choose the eternal things that will last forever. Let's not give up those blessings, those birthrights, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Let's not give those up just for a little temporal pleasure. Let's be willing to give up whatever temporal things we have to in order to see the blessings of God. So when I'm studying this, when I'm thinking about Esau and I'm thinking about what he did and the significance to me, I stop and I ask myself, what am I doing in my life? How am I living? Am I living for eternal things? Are my priorities straight? Or have I allowed temporal things to slip in there and supplant the eternal fruit that I could have? Am I pursuing the wrong things? Am I pursuing success and security and safety instead of the truth, instead of proclaiming Christ? Do I sacrifice spiritual strength for a temporary, momentary sin? And I give up my ability to do well in a spiritual realm. You see, we're in a battle. We're in a fight. All of us are warriors on the battlefield. And when we stop to lay down our armor and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, we take ourselves off the front line. We put ourselves on injured reserve, if you want to use a football analogy. We have to go to the back of the procession and go get healed up because we're hurting ourselves and hurting the cause. And that's the warning I have for us today, to avoid Esau's error, because one day he regretted it. And he wanted to change, and he couldn't. Turn away from Esau's error. Choose the most important things, the things of eternal value. Give up whatever temporal pleasure you have to find the greatest, best eternal fruit that you can find. That's the life that we are to live, that the Lord wants us to live. Let's pray. Dear God, we are grateful to you for making a way for us to inherit this birthright that you have been given, that it can be ours, the opportunity to intercede for others, the privilege of spiritual blessings and power, authority. All authority has been given to you in heaven and in earth. The name of Jesus is the name that is above every other name. And that inheritance, that blessing is given to us because we are in you. You did it. It's your work, not we ourselves. So I pray that you would help us not to surrender the things that are most important for the needs of the moment. Help us to think long term. Help us to play the long game. Help us to invest things now that will bring forth fruit later, fruit that will last. Please help us, Lord. Give us the grace to pursue the things that are most important in life. We need your help to do it. We can't do it. Would you please help us, Lord? Would you please remind us of this truth the next time we're coming out of the field and we're hungry and faint and we have these temporal desires that just seem to overwhelm us? Would you help us not to give up the things that are most important? Would you help us to remember to avoid the birthright bargain? Lord, we are grateful for you. We praise your name. We love you very much. We pray that you would continue to bring forth fruit in our lives that lasts. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory, that we pray all of these things.